You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
And good morning. We will go to our scripture reading, 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 8 through 13. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, and let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Why don't you go ahead and turn in your Bibles if you have closed them. You may still have them open from the scripture reading to 1 Timothy 3, where the scripture reading was. Turn there and just hold that. We'll come right back to it after we join our hearts and minds in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this Sunday morning, this time of fellowship, and this time of worship. We thank you, Lord, for the joy that fills our heart as we sing songs and as we study your word, and as we learn your ways so that we might walk in them, that we might honor you and glorify your Son who loved us and gave his life for us so that we have that opportunity, Father. Not just eternal life, but the life that is a life of godliness even in this world. So we pray that each heart need be met. As we study your word, may your spirit be the teacher. And this we pray in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, we're going to wrap up tonight, or today. Still afternoon, isn't it? No, it's still morning. Goodness gracious. I thought Saturday was Wednesday. And I thought Thursday, Thanksgiving Day, was Saturday number two. So here we are finally on. So I hope you all had a good Thanksgiving. I did. I gained a few pounds. Still looking forward to eating some more leftovers. Nothing like leftover mashed potatoes and gravy and dumplings and turkey. Well, you're going to get a little leftover today. In our lesson, we're going to kind of bring this to a close, but kind of go back and look at some of the things that we've talked about before. The mystery is paramount to the teaching of this church. Without any doubt. The capstone of our ministry. We talk about the fellowship of the mystery. We talk about the economy of the mystery. We talk about the dispensation of the mystery. The mystery is paramount to this church. It's paramount to the church of God. And it's a sad commentary that there's very little said about it other than the fact that it is primarily kind of gooped in to the one thought that it is Christ. And it is Christ. I'm not going to doubt that. But it's Christ when he's understood rightly divided. Christ had different ministries for different called out folks. There's no doubt about that in the scriptures. If we think that that's not true, then we're not paying attention to what the scriptures say themselves. For he said, when he was here, I am sent to none but the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Doesn't include a person that's in this room today. And probably doesn't include very many people who might hear this over the internet. When he sent the 12, he said, go to none but the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Paul wrote, even after the close of the Gospels in Romans, that Christ said he came to confirm the promises to the fathers. Those don't belong to us. But many today just teach the mystery as Christ coming, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. Well, that's included in it because that gives us a picture of who Christ is. But it's the full picture of Christ that the mystery portrays. It's a body of truth of things that have never before been known. And it was given to Paul as the Gentile, or as the teacher of the Gentiles, as the apostle of the Gentiles, as the preacher of the Gentiles. Very unique, very specific. today we're going to look at the last one, and it's not the last one in order. We looked at the last one in order last week, which is in 1 Timothy 3:16. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. We studied this last week. And how important this is, that God was manifest in the flesh. He was justified in the Spirit. He was seen of angels. He was preached unto the nations. He was believed on in the world, and He received up into glory. That's godliness. That's the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. Today we're going to look at the mystery of the faith. And how important is faith? Faith is like the bedrock. It's the foundation of salvation and sanctification. You can't know God without faith. You can't please God without faith. But you can't go on and grow without faith. You can't be victorious without faith. Faith is the victory, John writes. Faith is so important. Faith is essential to the man or woman of God. Faith is critical in our lives. And we all know, at least I think we here at Northside, and many of those that we know who are Christians, they know that faith comes how? By hearing. And hearing what? The Word of God. And they know that without faith it's impossible to please God. But he who comes to God must first believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. I mean, those are things that we just know. We know that God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever has faith, who believes on Him, should not perish but have everlasting life. Those words are interchangeable, belief and faith, built on the same Greek word as trust, hope, things like that. It is so much a part of the Christian life that Paul here brings it and introduces it into the characteristics of a deacon. That's how essential it is to the walk, the mystery of faith. A deacon has to have these characteristics. A deacon's supposed to know these things. But what is faith? What is faith? Well, faith, it says in Hebrews, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's a great little definition, but what does it mean? You know, we have faith. You have faith in a lot of things. You have faith in chairs. You have faith in cars. You have faith in airplanes. You have faith in food. You go out to eat. You have faith that that food's not going to make you sick, that it's good. You get on an airplane, you have faith that it's not going to crash into the ground and kill you. You get in a car, you have faith those brakes, especially when I get in a car, those brakes are going to work. You have faith when you sit down in a chair, it's not going to fall. We have faith. Faith is very important. It's important not because of itself. We don't have faith in faith. We have faith in the chair, faith in the car, faith in the plane. The object of our faith is what's so critical. A man who is drowning doesn't have faith in a rope. Even though the rope may save him, he has faith on the one who's on the other end of the rope. That's the importance of faith. You guys remember Charles Blondin? He was a tight rope walker back in the 1850s, 1860s. He walked across Niagara Falls, across a 3-inch rope, 1,000 or more feet above the water. And he walked across there. Sometimes he walked across blindfolded. One time he walked across and did a backflip. One time he walked across and cooked an omelet. That's true. That's the story goes. And then he lowered it down a rope to the boat down below. Now, I find that hard to believe, but that's the way the story goes. Yeah, 1,000 feet down. He's carrying 1,000 feet of rope or some kind of thread. But the story is very true because they have pictures of him walking across Niagara Falls on a tightrope. When he got back to the other side, he asked the crowd if he thought that he could carry somebody across on his back. And the crowd's going, yeah, you can do it, you can do it. And he said, well, will you do it? And he looked at one guy and he said, you think I'm crazy? Think I'm going to risk my life? He turned around and walked away. He asked another guy, would you do it? And that guy said, yeah, I'll do it. I'll do it. He got him up on his back. He took off across that tightrope. And he walked all the way to the other side of that guy on his back. Now, what a lot of people don't know is that guy on his back was this guy, was Blondin's manager. He'd set up the whole thing. He didn't trust in the rope. He didn't trust in Blondin. He trusted in Blondin's ability because he knew he could do it. We've got to put our trust in something that has the ability to do what we trust in. That's how important faith is. We don't have faith in faith itself. We have faith in God when it comes to things of a spiritual nature. Because only God can save man. God's the only one that knows how to save man. And a man must be saved before he is introduced into the service of God. Too many people want to serve God by telling him what to do instead of doing what he's told them to do. That's how critical faith is. When we have faith, we don't want to tell God what to do because we know by faith how important it is to trust him. Our faith will let us down. Our faith will lead us into despair. When we lean not on our faith, but we trust in him, then he puts everything in order. He makes everything right. Now, don't misunderstand that. Life isn't going to be a bed of roses. Life isn't going to be perfectly worked out so that you have no problem, no heartache, no tear, no sorrow. That's the nature that we've inherited from our parents, our first parents. But God says, well, right here, all things. We know that all things work together for good. All things, good and bad, right and wrong. Don't misunderstand when I talk about faith from that point of view that God will make everything right. There's only one thing we have that's wrong from our old nature, and that is its despicable condition. And that is, well, it talks about it in Romans, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have no hope. We have no future. We have no direction. The way of man is not in himself. God has a way, and God has given us a way. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the faith that we need. We need to have the faith that comes from him. We need to have faith in what he's accomplished and what he's done. Just like that manager had faith in the fact that he knew that that Blondin guy, Charles Blondin, would walk across there and he wouldn't drop him. They wouldn't fall. Just like you have faith in everything else in life, you need to have faith in God in everything else in life. That's the faith that this passage is not talking about. That's saving faith. This deacon has got to have that faith before he can have this faith. The faith I'm talking about is a faith found in verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. That's not salvation. This man's already saved. This man has to have an ingredient in that salvation. We sang in that last song about winning the reward until the crown is won. Paul talks about that, and everybody knows what the author of that song was alluding to. He's alluding to, go over there to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. He begins this whole passage. We'll look at it. He says, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, with the Lord, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. That is the crown that that songwriter was talking about. And Paul says he has that. He has that hope in view because he has been faithful. He kept the faith. Didn't just fight the good fight. He didn't just finish his course. He kept that faith. What is that faith? Well, I think we have our answer here in these letters to Timothy. Go back over to 1 Timothy chapter 2, chapter 1. Paul in verse 18, he says to Timothy, "This charge I commit." This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy. There is a commitment here that is given from Paul to Timothy. He says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which point to thee, that thou buyest them might war, good warfare." Now, what was the first thing Paul talked about over there in chapter 4? I've fought a good fight. There's a warfare going on. You want to have a good warfare? That's the commitment. Well, the commitment is to God. I'm committed to God. Well, that's not all there is to it. You have to have that first off, but you've got to know what God wants you to do. You know, come on team, let's go. I'm ready. And if you run out to second base and you're supposed to be in left field, or if you go up and take three pitches and they're all strikes, you know, it's great to be committed, but if you don't have an object of that commitment, you miss the point. It's more than just this charge I commit unto thee. What's the charge? What is it? That's what I want to know. What is it? Because he says in verse 19, same place, if you're holding that faith in a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, if you're not doing that charge, whatever that charge is, you're going to be shipwrecked. Over in same book, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, Paul writes to Timothy, in the conclusion, he says, "Timothy, keep that which is committed to..." What is it that is committed? That's what I want to know. What is it that is committed? "Keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning" what? The faith. See, there is a difference between faith and the faith. What can it be? Is it just the belief in that God was in the flesh? He dwelt among us. He was crucified. He was buried. And 3 days later, he rose from the grave. Is that all there is? Is that the charge? If that's it, then I don't understand why it's a mystery. Wait. Are you talking about the mystery? No, I'm talking about this, the faith. Come back to chapter 3, verse 9. "Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience." It's very specific. It's not just faith. John writes over in his first letter, he says, "Faith is a victory." Faith is a victory. God's given us victory. We haven't done it. We couldn't do it. We'll never be able to do it. "By grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourself, not of works, lest any man should boast." It has nothing to do with us. That's something God's done. But what we have to do in order to be faithful is to know what the faith is. What is the commitment? What has God charged us to do? What has He committed into our hand? What is the mystery of the faith? If it's just the gospel, as we traditionally know it, His death, His burial, His resurrection. If it's just that, well, that's no mystery. That's not a mystery at all. When you get to this point in the writings of Paul, I mean, we're down towards the end. So, what is it? I think Paul gives us a picture of it. Over in Second Timothy, it's more clearly drawn out than it is, I think, in any other place. Chapter 1, verse 8. Paul says, "Now, Timothy, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner." I don't think I'd be that bold. I'd just say, don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord and don't look at me. My life is not a paradigm of virtue and godliness. In fact, I don't think anybody's is in this world, except the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul is very bold. He says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. It's going to come. You're going to get some affliction. And notice in verse 9, he says, who has saved us and called us unto a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given. Now, I would say that faith was the first part of that verse. Let's read it again. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. I'd say that's faith. But now here comes the faith, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Look at the uniqueness of the timing of that. It's not something that's happened since the world or from the foundation, but from before the world. Paul sets this apart, and we're going to get down to it. You'll see it down there. Verse 14 is really where we're heading, but we're going to work our way down. Look real quick at verse 14 so you see why I'm heading down here. That good thing which was committed unto thee, Timothy. There we go again. We've got the words of commitment and to thee. What is this that's been committed? I think it's this part that we see up above it. It's this idea that there was a commitment from before the world began. And notice it says in verse 10, but it's now made manifest. I love that. Now. Timely. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and incorruptibility or immortality to light through the gospel, unto which I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. Left off the most important thing. His PAT is for the Gentiles. His preaching and his apostleship and his teaching is to the Gentiles. That is so specific to the mystery and to this dispensation that God has given us to talk about. He says in verse 12, for which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I believe and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. So, Timothy, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. That good thing, that good deposit. What else could it be? When it's tied to Paul as the preacher for the Gentiles, when it's tied to this idea that it was given to us before the world began, what is it? What could it be but the mystery, which was hidden in God, never before revealed? See, there's faith that saves, and there's the faith. Noah was a man who believed in God, a righteous man, a just man. But when God came to Noah, and he didn't say, Noah, I am. He said, Noah, build a boat. Noah didn't say, who are you? That transaction's already taken place. He said, build a boat. When God came to Abraham, and he said, I want you to get to a land that I'll show you. He didn't say, and to build a boat? You want me to go there and build a boat? No. He said, I'll make of thee a father of many nations. He gave him the faith. He gave him the so much so that he gave it to him. He tried to do it on his own, and you can't do it on your own. It's not of works. And he and his wife plotted to perform the will of God instead of letting God do his own thing Let God accomplish it. Boy, what trouble has come out of that. Hagar had Ishmael. And we've got Ishmaelites, and they're being true to their heritage today. No, this is a different faith. This is not faith. This is not the faith that Zacchaeus needed to get out of the tree. This is not the faith Matthew needed to get out from behind the table, the tax collector's table. This is not the faith that Andrew had when he went to Peter and said, I found him, the Messiah. This is not the faith that Peter and James and John had when Jesus said, get out of the boat and come with me. This is the faith. This is what God has called us today to do. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says in verse 1, Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things which thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit. There's that word again. Commit. What are the things that Paul has heard from Timothy? Or what are the things that Timothy has heard from Paul? What are these things? Well, you need to read the book. You need to wash yourself in it to find out what they are. We've just looked at a couple of them. When you read them, you need to realize that they are for you. They are to you. This is your mail. This is what God has spoken for your life. And he says, not only remember the things thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That's part of the commitment. That's part of the charge. That's part of what God has put into, at least as we know it here at Northside Bible Church, our responsibility. So when we come back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith, this just isn't faith. By grace are you saved through faith. This isn't faith that justifies, as it says in Romans chapter 5 verse 1, so that we have peace with God. Not the peace of God. This is peace with God, because up until the point that you have that faith, you're at war with God. Now, some of us are still at war with God on some things. That's the problem Jeremiah had. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. He says, my people. What's that next word? It's the same word, commit. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. Now we do that. We say, all right, everything's smooth, God, let me hold the reins. And I'll just kind of gently get down the road with the horses. Giddy up. Giddy up. Until all of a sudden they start going too fast and they're going down the hill and you're going, oh my gosh, God, help, help. What happens is that we committed two evils. One, we've forsaken the fact that God is in charge. And two, what's the second evil? We carved out or hewed out cisterns. Now, these folks lived in an arid country. And cisterns are catch-alls. They're like a storage tank, where they'll take the water from the rain, which there wasn't very much of, and it'll run down the rooftop into a trough, a gutter, and it'll run down to a drain pipe, and it'll run into the cistern, and it'll fill the cistern up. So when it's a drought, when there's a dry time, they pull the water out of the cistern. He says they have hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. We don't want to be people like that. But that doesn't have anything to do with faith. Faith is something God accomplished. Now, the faith is where we start going awry. We get off the track. We lose our way. And I think as you come back to 2 Timothy chapter 4 again, we see an example of this in verse 9. Paul writing to Timothy, he says, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas has forsaken me." Demas gets a bad rap on a lot of things. I mean, he really does. I mean, every denomination, every flavor of Christianity will always point to Demas as saying, see, he didn't stay with what we teach. And he's gone back to the world, loving this present world, and has departed to Thessalonica. Oh, Demas didn't leave God, but he sure left the calling that God gave him. Well, I'll go along with that as long as you'll find that calling in here. And I mean in this book. I mean what God gave us. Don't go back to Matthew or Mark. Don't go back to something that belongs to another dispensation where it clearly doesn't belong to us. Don't take me to signs and wonders. Don't take me to those miracles. Or don't take me back to world evangelism. Go ye therefore. See, Demas left that stuff. Didn't leave God, but see, Paul was out there to the othermost parts of the world. No. It's what Paul is talking about to Timothy when he says, that charge which has been committed to you, that good deposit, that teaching, that he says over in chapter 1, verse 15. 2 Timothy 1:15, "This thou knowest, that all they who are in Asia have turned away from me." These are people who have failed in fighting the good fight. These are people who have failed in the warfare. Don't think they've left God. I don't think they've forsaken Christ. They've just turned away from Paul. That's what he says. Turned away from me. And what is it that Paul would say that would turn them away? Well, he tells you there, back up to verse 8, "Be not thou ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." This is that commitment. This is that mystery, the mystery of the faith. It wasn't the key thing to remember. Go back over to chapter 1 Timothy chapter 3. The mystery is something that was not revealed. It was something that was secret. It was something that was hidden until God revealed it. Now, it was something God revealed in His timing as time went along. And here we see that the deacon, someone who is in charge of the service of God's house, somebody who is responsible for doing the work, doing the errands, that's what diakonos means. It's a guy who runs the errands. He serves another person. That person has to have an understanding and a holding on to of the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. He can't be, if he's waffling back and forth, you can't put him in service. He's going to be blown about. He's not going to have his eyes set on that target. He's not going to be able to walk that tightrope. This is something, the faith, that Paul was specifically given. And it was to us from before the foundation of the world, or the world began, which clearly sets it out and clearly distinguishes it. The mysteries that are important to us are in the prison epistles. There's 12 of them. We talked about them all now. 12 is a special number. It's the number of government, perfect government. I'm not sure how to apply that yet. Maybe as time goes by, I'll gain more understanding of that. But I know the number's there. 12 times. It's not 12 different mysteries. Sometimes the mystery is repeated twice. And you've got your list. If you've got your list, you know if it's repeated twice, I would think it would have a little bit more significance. The mystery, repeated in Ephesians and Colossians. The mystery of Christ, repeated in Ephesians and Colossians twice. I would spend some time looking at those and getting familiar with them. Just as I would if they were my wingman. And I was getting ready to go into war. That's so critical, so important. You can't have a wingman that leaves you up there. You guys ever watch that movie Top Gun? Maybe not. Okay. I see a few heads nodding. They've seen Top Gun. They know what fighter jets are all about. They know how come a guy has to have a solid wingman. Well, this is what God has written to us. We need to be familiar with it. I encourage you to study it. You got some of the handouts that we had. You have the tools. You have the Bible. Now all you need to have is the boldness. Pray for that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you as your Spirit takes the things of Christ now and drives them home. Things that pertain to today. Things that are truth for our walk. Things that help us understand your plan and your purpose. And as we saw in the very beginning when we started this, that there's a mystery of your will that has to do with the plan for the ages. And my, what a plan you have for us. Not only here and now in the mystery as we're a showcase to the principalities and powers, but also for the ages to come as the body of your Son. We thank you for that unique calling. We thank you for the revelation of it that you gave to the Apostle Paul. We pray, Father, that we be faithful to it now. This we pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.